So Lauren was correct. We started a series last week called Say Yes to God. Quick recap if you were not here, or even if you were. We need to say yes to God no matter what. No matter what the outcome, no matter if it's risky, if it's something we don't understand, no matter what he's calling us to do, we need to say yes. Okay, one of my favorite scriptures is from Luke 5, where he tells fishermen to cast their nets, and the fishermen respond with, "We've been fishing all day, and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, we will." And they caught so many fish, their nets almost broke. And so that's the attitude that I want to have. I hope you have. Because you say so, God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust you with everything. Also, remember the quote I shared, one I love so much. It says, "God can do more with a committed few than with a multitude of people that have casual interest." So the commitment level has got to be there to say yes to God. Question for you, anybody can answer this as we start tonight. When you're trying to figure out if you can trust somebody or not, what are some things you would look for?
Honesty.
Trustworthiness. Amazing.
Responsibility.
What else? You're trying to figure out, can I trust this person?
What? The level of trust you have if someone can really...
Listen.
The level of trust you have if someone can rely on kind of...
Why are we talking? Repeat that.
Okay, depending on what kind of beard they have. Any type of facial hair.
Yeah, any kind of facial hair, they're trustworthy. Yeah.
No, it depends what type of facial hair.
Like, if someone doesn't care about you,
you're
not going to trust them.
Yeah, so if they care, yeah.
Their reputation.
Reputation. Was that your answer?
You weren't going to say it. I'm sorry. Never mind. Forget what I said.
What about specific things they can do, not just traits they have? What about specific things they can maybe do?
Tell the truth,
yeah.
You have to be like a good listener.
A good listener.
Yeah.
Carson.
Genius. All right. So, a lot of answers here. A lot of good answers. Trust is very important. On both sides of it. If you're going to.
That's a messed up laugh.
Come on now. If you're gonna be a trustworthy person to other people, that's very important. And also to surround yourself with other people that you can trust is obviously very important too. A lot of good answers that you gave. I'm gonna share with you what I think. It's instead of a character trait, it's more of something that happens, which allows me, I feel like, to trust people better. It's just a simple word called time. Okay, because here's the reason. If somebody gives a lot of their time to you, the better chance there's going to be for that relationship to grow to where you trust them, you trust what they say, what they do, because time is like quite possibly the most valuable thing that there is. You can't get it back, and so we only have so many days on this earth, and so when someone gives you their time and gives you their energy, there's a much better chance. Think of it like this. If there's somebody that you see every single day and you really, you know, you talk with them all the time, you go do things with them, and then compare that with somebody that you see once a week and hardly talk to, who are you going to trust more? Obviously the person you spent more time with, okay? So my next question is, the more time we spend with Christ, would it be easier to trust him more or less?
More.
It makes more sense to trust him more. It's a similar concept. I know it's a simple thing to say, but remember what we've talked about before. If you want to talk and sound and look like Christ, the more time you spend with him, the more that's going to happen. And so time is very, very, very important. Especially when it comes to this topic that we're talking about. How do you say yes to God? Well, if you've spent a lot of time with him and learn his ways and learn how much he loves you, learn his heart for people, that's going to translate into you, into your life. Next question. How many of you, by show of hands, I don't need comments, just show of hands, how many of you can type on the computer without looking at your fingers?
Well, anyone can type.
No comments needed. No comments.
Some of them like can actually type words.
No comments needed. Okay. So now don't be afraid. Loud and proud. Raise your hand if you are a hunt and pecker.
What?
Hunt and peck. Typer. Some of you didn't raise your hand, so are you like a mix? Good for a while. Okay. Listen. Now, raise your hand if you have an answer for this. Those of you that can type without looking at your fingers, why can you do that?
Because you learned keyboard in class.
Practice.
Seventh grade.
Damn
it.
Typing everything on the computer.
I don't
know.
Type to learn.
I was going to say
time. Because you've done it over and over again.
We're out of school. All right. Okay, listen.
Nobody said read a rabbit.
Listen. So some of you mentioned some classes. Some of you mentioned, Maddie mentioned time. Lars Mint said that you do it over and over again. Okay. What?
Read a rabbit.
So here's the thing. I just thought about this, like seriously, the other day. I don't even know why. Something came up and it was about a keyboard and stuff. And I was like, man, I never even think about the fact that I could do that so easily now and type super fast these emails and whatever. And they're not even like there's a specific reason why they're in the order, but you learn it and you practice it so often. Many of you take classes to do it. And then as you get older, it becomes second nature to you to be able to type. Right? It's just like a very simple, easy thing to do. And so I think you know where I'm going with this. The time that we spend in God's Word, my hope and prayer is that we spend so much time studying and in God's Word that it becomes second nature to us too. Where we're not even thinking so much about like, how do I do this? But like God's Word naturally comes to us. That is why, I know we've talked about it before, that is why scripture memorization is absolutely huge, and that's something I really hope to challenge you with. Doing one verse a week even would be absolutely huge for you. And there's different ways. You got to figure out what works for you, how you can memorize the best way. But the motivation behind it, you guys, is not like, oh, I'm going to get a gold star when I go to Sunday school. That's not the motivation we're looking for.
Motivation.
We're not looking for... we're not looking for... Why are we talking so much? Please stop. We're not looking for a gold star. We're not looking for... I'll talk when you guys are done talking. We're not looking to be people who are like, well, I know more Bible verses than others and blah, blah, blah. The motivation behind it is, as the scripture says, to hide God's word in our heart so that we may not sin against him, or to meditate on his word day and night. And so my encouragement to you is, if you are able to find someone that will help you with Bible memory in some way, figure out what works for you, but don't look for verses that mean nothing to you. I mean, they all should mean something, but find verses that you know as soon as you read it, you're going to know in your mind, in your heart, that, hey, when this situation comes up in my life, I'm going to remember this verse. This is going to be important to me. So find something that's important to you. It's going to become almost like the analogy, like a keyboard type setting. Like when that happens in your life, you're not going to think about, oh, I'm lost, I don't know what to do. You're going to have God's word right there, okay? So please remember that. The same thing can be said for people who can quote movies. Holla. People who can quote movies. People who can do, like, I can do quite a few movies, some of them word for word, but even more so, like, song lyrics. So many songs. I just...
Really?
And why? Why can I do that? I listen to them a lot, and I am... Another thing with the song lyric thing is that I spend a lot of time, there's the word again, time. I spend a lot of time listening, but I also have a desire, like, song lyrics to me are, like, soothing to the soul. Like, there's so much about them that are inspiring to me. They make me, they teach me things, they, you know, they help me get through stuff. And so instead of just like, oh, that's a cool song and not caring about it, I care enough about it and I've spent a lot of time with it. It becomes, again, like something it just comes to me. I want God's word to come to me like that, like song lyrics, like movie quotes. And to do it, you have to have a want, a desire, and you have to, you know, actually dig into it. Now, this next question, a lot of questions tonight. This next one, this is also something I thought about recently, and this is like a very convicting thing, I think, probably for anybody. I know it is for me, but the question is this. How many of you don't actually have to answer this, okay, but just think about it. How many of you could answer this question right now tonight if I were to say, what has God been teaching you this week? Now, for me, that is something that if I'm, again, digging into the Word and listening to sermons and stuff like that, that question becomes easier. But here's the convicting thing about it. There's probably plenty of times when we have no idea what to answer to that. And that is kind of a sad thing, and it's kind of alarming. I'm talking Christians everywhere, all over the country, whatever. If you were to ask them, hey, what's God teaching you? What's God taught you today? What's He teaching this week? We may have to, like, really scramble to be like, He loves me, you know. There's so much more, though, that God wants us to learn and grow from. And so, you know, basically my encouragement is if we don't know how to answer it, and myself included, if I ever don't know how to answer that question, like this week, what has God taught you? There's probably more that I need to be doing. And you guys know the basic answers of how you can get to that point. It's just a matter of doing it, reading Bible, being around Christians, and you know, learning more when you come to church and like pertaining the knowledge that you hear and going from there. But those of you who have been to CIY know that sometimes, not every night, but some nights at CIY, we go around and I'll warn you in advance. I'll say, we're going to go around the circle tonight and everyone tell me something you learned from today. And then at the end of CIY, I always say that's something that we should be able to do every week, not just at a conference. But when we go home, you know, every week, we should be able to go around and say, what is God teaching you right now? What is he teaching you? How is He leading you? And so that's a convicting thing. We didn't talk about this when we did our dating series, but that's another one I thought of. You're looking for someone who you want, who you have interest in. That's a conversation you could have to throw in there. I mean, why not? Say, hey, what's God been teaching you lately? And if they're always like, I have no idea, then maybe there's not a whole lot of substance there. Like, you just talk together as friends and figure out where they're going, what direction they're going. I also tonight wanted to talk a little bit about the church in general. And if you've done the Purple Book, especially if you've been in some of my groups, you know that the Purple Book and myself quote this scripture all the time. And it's in Acts, and it has to do with the early church. Okay? And the early church, so when Jesus came and did His thing, died and rose again, went back to heaven, the early church in the book of Acts, it was up to them to carry on the work. It was up to them to do everything, to basically start Christianity. And there is a scripture that is basically a formula for how amazing the early church was and something that we should strive to be and strive to continue as we go. Okay, so here's what the scripture is. Acts 2, 42 to 47. Please don't talk as I read it. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. So that little formula in Acts 2 is like a picture of the early church and a picture of what we're striving to be and continue as we go. And so it doesn't say anything about, you know, Bible reading does this or going to church does this. There's a lot more to it. There's more to it that we need to strive to be. So I'm going to break it down even more for you guys. The first part talks about they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Encouragement to you guys is always devote yourselves to the teaching that you hear. Okay, so whether it's me, whether it's a youth leader, whether it's a future youth pastor, whether it's your parents, whether it's your life group leader, really devote yourselves to what they're teaching you. They were put in your path at a specific time for a reason. And so instead of just like, you know, we like what they're saying and we learn a few things, like really devote yourselves to what is being taught to you. The second one, which we talk about this one all the time, fellowship with other believers. Early church was amazing at that. And, you know, have accountability and friendship, encouragement. And do your part to build other people up too. Because sometimes we like look for others that will help us, but then we kind of fall short in the, you know, I could be that for someone else. So make sure there's both. The next one, giving to those in need. I've told you before that sometimes the early church, there's been studies about how they would, if they had two coats, they would give one away. Because they're like, we only need one. Somebody else can use what I have. Like they gave to the needy all the time. We just had Martin Luther King Jr. Day. A couple MLK, blah, 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 MLK quotes for you. He says, he had a quote one time. He said, it's always the right time to do the right thing. And then the other one, the most important question in life is, what am I doing for others? So that kind of goes with it. And then the last one is just do life together, not just at church. Now, meeting at church is really important. You got to have that corporate time, worship and prayer, and building each other up. But you need to do life outside of church together too. But here's the key with that. You need to be the same person here and outside of church. Because some people are like, yeah, I'll hang out with the same people, but when they're here and when they're not here, they act completely different. You need to be the same person in and out. But when you go out into the world and wherever you are, if you're the same way, building people up, that's going to be this kind of what the early church did. They met in homes and the temple courts, and it was really a big thing for them to do. So I promise you, if you follow the formula, that formula, you'll be doing your part to build up the church. You'll be doing your part. It'd be so much easier to say yes to God when he calls you to do something. And don't forget the church. The local church is the hope of the world. The whole hope of the world is the church. Listen to this. Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. So there's power in the unity of the believers. There's power in that. That's right. So, last week we talked about, remember the movie Yes Man, Jim Carrey?
Yeah.
That whole idea applies to the church as well. So what I want to tell you, listen, what I want to tell you is, I want to encourage you to make your church your baby. Protect it. Serve it. Lead it. Okay? I know it sounds weird, but you know the famous saying, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. I'm going to apply that to church. We don't want to be people who are like, well, what does that place do for me? And more like, what can I do to build other people up? What can I do to be a part of the church, to be the body of Christ? Okay? It's about God's kingdom. That's not about us anyway. It's about him. So God has placed all of you, no matter how long it is, he's placed you here at this church at this specific time in history for a reason. He's placed the leaders in front of you for a reason. And we have an opportunity, you know, to be, you know, make the church what it needs to be. Treat it like your baby. Like I said, serve, pray, study, keep your eyes on the prize. And really is kind of a thing for this group moving forward. There's some things that I hope to see. Definitely never want to have this opportunity, well, in a transition time period of, well, you know, some people don't want to go there anymore. They want to leave or they want to do this or that. That's not what I want to see happen. I want to see you guys get closer. I want to see you guys continue to grow. And all the things that we've been doing, those things will keep going, whether it's me here or somebody else. And so keep the things going. And there's one thing, too, I wanted to bring up. What I would really be honoring to me is if I, because I'm definitely going to keep up with everything that's going on with this group. and visit and everything, but I'm going to be on the Twitter and the Facebook and the Insta and the all that stuff. I'm going to be following what's going on, and here's what I want to see happen. And this is just one example. There's a lot that I could talk about, but one example. I would love in the next couple weeks, I would love for a group of you to call me up and say, "Hey, teach us how to do the time is now serving model. Teach us how to do it." Because we want to make that our baby. We want to explode. We want to take that and explode with it. We want to serve people, and we want to keep that going. I would love nothing more when I'm checking in to seeing how things are going, to see things like the 10 Jacks model. There's things going on. There's still, you know, the group is growing and everything like that. All of that has to do with saying yes to God. All that has to do with, again, sounds funny, but making the church your own, making it your baby. Protect it, lead it, okay? This is your church and your group. You're part of it. You can make it or break it, depending on what you do with it. So let me know about that. I heard a local pastor say this. He said, it's from South Point. He said, before you grab a microphone, you better grab a broom when it comes to serving. And so that has to do, a lot of people want to share their opinions. A lot of people want like a platform to, you know, speak their mind and everything. But it starts with having a servant heart. And here's the thing. If you're ever in a position, some of you already are in different areas of school and stuff. If you're ever in a position where you have a microphone or a leadership role, that doesn't mean that you put the broom down. That just means that you're still serving, and you're still, that's part of leading is you're serving about it. So take ownership of your church, your attitude, your actions. One more quick scripture to read. John 8. Listen to this. It's really good stuff. So Jesus, he's talking to a group of people. Here's what he says. If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, though, we are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves to anyone. Jesus responded, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. So this story, this blows me away to think about. He's talking to a group of people, and here's their response. They're basically saying, we are descendants of Abraham, this man of faith, and you have no right to tell us that we're not close to God and all this. And Jesus' response is basically saying, I know what family you were born into, but if you don't live for me, that means nothing. And I relate this a lot of times to high school students, especially like the college transition. If you think that, well, my family's, you know, like my family, they were Christians. I grew up in a Christian home, but it had to be my choice at some point in time. It's not up to my mom and dad. They don't, when I stand before God, it's not going to say, Mom, can you help me? You can't. It's up to you to own it or not. And so I relate that passage of scripture. It's like, I know that Abraham is your descendant, but you need the Son just as much as anyone else. You need to be living for God and take ownership of it. So any of you remember, possibly, the top three things to make sure your faith will last? Can you guess any?
Read the Bible.
I learned this at a youth conference.
Pray.
What?
Pray.
Read the Bible and pray. What else? Any other guesses?
Accountability.
Go to church.
Vegetables.
Have a daily dose of God.
Go to church.
Good answers. Here's the list. Here's the list of what I've learned. The top three things, and this is very important, is hopefully you all want to have a faith that will last. Number one is the personal relationship with Christ. And a lot of things that you guys said fit into this first category, because again, it's not just church, it's not just the Bible, it's not just I'm a Christian, there's more to it. But here's a big key. You got to be able to learn how to own your faith. You got to be able to learn how to feed yourself spiritually. Because if you're only relying on teachers and pastors, then when they're not, you're not in the group anymore or whatever, then you're not going to be able to sustain it. So you have to learn how to feed yourself spiritually in that personal relationship. The second one is you must have, and this is not a parent, you must have an adult Christian mentor. A lot of kids don't. They don't take this one seriously. Or they think, well, my mentor is just some guy that I go listen to talk once a week. But I mean like a close relationship with an adult Christian who helps guide you. Okay, so it could be a pastor, it could be your life group leader, could be just somebody else, maybe within your family that you look up to, but not a parent, somebody else, an adult. And so this is a must. So as you're hearing these things, hopefully you're thinking, okay, what do I need to do to make sure I'm doing all this? The last one is a ministry of your own. What do you think that means? You have a ministry of your own. Does that mean every one of you are youth pastors, or does it mean something else?
Well, it's kind of like what you do at the permaculture. Once you finish it, you pass it on to someone else.
Yeah. Yeah, leading others, that's a good example. That's what we want to do with things like a study, like the Purple Book study. If you finish it, then you're able to lead someone else. That is a ministry right there. So we always need to have something along those lines of a ministry. Throw out some other ideas, anything. Because we're talking, you know, like serving in the nursery, leading a Bible study. There's all kinds of different opportunities, but it's all about taking ownership of your faith and putting it in practice. And coming to Mission Month stuff and like service projects, that's a ministry, but you want to have something that sustains all the time. And so if that's not something you have, I would encourage you to think of something. Like, what can I do to make sure I'm serving and I have something that I own? It's like, this is my ministry. This is my ministry. This is what I'm called to do. Even though I'm a sophomore in high school, I have a ministry of my own to lead other people. So those are the three things. And the last thing, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. That is the verse from Jesus that you can basically, we talked about last week, can basically be used as, what is a disciple? And to say yes to God, we cannot just say yes to one of the three or two of the three, all three. Follow me. Yes, God, I will follow you every day of my life. I will make you. Yes, God, I will allow you to change me, mold me, shape me, fishers of men. Yes, God, I will fish for people. I will lead other people to you as a result of the first two. So we need to say yes in all those ways, okay? So that's all I have for tonight.
Hold my hand.
Hold my hand. Hold my hand.
Hold my hand.